Good morning. My name is Pastor Earl Yorty. I come to you from the North for Sales Alliance Church, which will be soon titled the Broadway Alliance Church, because we're moving from 1108 Jamison Avenue to 1000 Broadway Street in East McKeesport. Forgive me. We have been, by God's blessing and His moving, we are moving to a bigger place where we can reach out to the community and have a bigger impact. So to say the least, we are excited what God is doing in the midst of His people. Amen? And I'm excited to see what God is doing here also this morning. As I start this message this morning, what I really wanted to share with you is a little bit about myself. Not that that's the key point, but I've been in ministry for about North for Sales for 6.5 years as the associate pastor. I've been married for 20 years coming up in August, and thank the Lord for His grace and His love and His mercy in our marriage. And Crystal has been an encouragement through the years. And yes, please do. Please do. I appreciate that. And I'm going to start out my message with an illustration from our marriage because it's practical to the message of preaching makes the difference. I can recall back, it must have been 1992, and I think when I delivered my first message, I was green. I had no Bible experience, Bible college experience whatsoever, and I preached on the prodigal son. And for the first, the last 20 minutes of that message, I didn't realize what I was doing. I was nervous. I was sweating. There was people there that were, I remember that were giants to me in the ministry, if you will, much like I see here today. And so there was a bit of nervousness, much like there is today. And so during the sermon, as I was preaching this message of the prodigal son, and I thought I was on fire, and I thought I was doing a great job. Of course, God has given us wives to keep us down on the ground, amen, and to keep us humble. And the whole time I was preaching, I was doing this. And down it go, and back up it would go. And for 20 minutes, and I didn't think anything of it. And I said, well, Crystal, how was my first message? And she was gracious. And she tried to be kind to me, but she says, Arlie, if you ever do that thing with the tie again, I'm going to kill you. So I took the hint at that point that I need to go to Bible college. I need to get refined a little bit. I'm still not there 100%, praise the Lord, because He's still working on me. But what I've realized in Bible college was that the professors were there, and their whole goal was to give us, to expound upon Scripture that would be messages that made the difference in people's lives. And so they would critique us. We would preach before our peers. And we would preach before the professor. And he would teach us about standing up in posture and speaking slowly, which I have a very difficult time doing. I tell you to talk fast. So you guys have to slow me down once in a while. And they would critique you on your sermon context as well. Okay, your content as well. Well, that was all fine, and they would make fun of each other. We'd have fun in the classroom. And then after I thought about that, it reminded me of just an illustration from Charles Spurgeon College. It was a man, as I read, that's going to prepare this message. It reminded me of the story of a man that was going to college there who was supposed to preach a sermon that day. And he says, I'm nervous, just like I was that first sermon. He says, I got to come up with something. He says, I know. I'll preach on a practical message, just like I did with the prodigal son. Well, he preached on Zacchaeus. And this is what he said. He said, Zacchaeus was a man of short stature. So am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree. So am I. Zacchaeus will come down. And so will I. So that's a great hope this morning. I will be back down here in a little bit, hopefully. When I come to the book of Acts in chapter 2, what makes this passage to me a powerful message is that I prepare my messages. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like on-the-spot preaching. I know we've been taught in college and throughout the years, you preach, pray, and die, and pay taxes. That's what we're taught. But what makes this message so incredible is that Peter didn't have any notes before him. Peter didn't have anybody there to a manuscript before him. What he did when he delivered this message was it was given to him by the power of the Holy Spirit and by Christ delivered to that crowd that day for those who did not perhaps believe. And the impact of that message was a message that made a difference. And we're going to find that out real quick. Okay? Now let me give you some quick background this morning. Most of you know the story of the book of Acts. But I want us to go back with a couple of verses out of the gate. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. If you'll turn your pages, I like to hear the pages of the Bible turning. It makes my heart thump real hard. We need to be in God's Word, don't we? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4. Let me go to Acts 1:8. Let your eyes just drop down about four verses. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, you all with me? Now let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables him. Well, the good news, I'm not preaching about tongues today, so you can rest easy on that. What I am going to preach about is the sermon that Peter delivered to this crowd. Friends, Pentecost should not have surprised this crowd. They were forewarned what was going to happen at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was going to be a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit that day. And so in verse 13, will you just take your eyes over now, chapter 2, verse 13, follow along. Some, however, made fun of them. They have had too much wine. They were skunk drunk, they thought. Is that okay to say that word, skunk drunk? They were skunk drunk. The charge against the disciples was they must be drunk, and they were speaking like crazy men, and they were all inebriated. This charge, I would submit to you, should not surprise us. See, because people so resist the work of God, that they will make all kinds of excuses to reason away the power of God. One more time on that, okay? People so resist the work of God that they will make all kinds of excuses to reason away the power of God. And that's what was happening in the early part of this passage, as we read in verse 13. So what does Peter do? Does Peter say, you know what, let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about just who I am. No, that's not what Peter does. What Peter does, which I think we're all tasked to do as Christians, what Peter does, he takes the crowd to the Word of God. He takes them to Joel, the book of Joel. And what, if you look in the italics in your Bible, let's read that together. Follow along with me. This is what Peter says. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those last days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, listen to this verse, 21. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Is that what it says? It says will be saved. Amen? That's what it says. That's where he starts. Peter's message focused on the centrality of Jesus Christ. His message was based upon Jesus being the Messiah in his life, that Jesus was the Messiah in his death, Jesus was the Messiah in his resurrection, and Jesus was the Messiah in His exaltation. That was the approach that Peter took as he evangelized this crowd. As he shared the gospel message, if I may use that, this morning with you. Back in 1981, there was a young man, 17 years old, laying in his bed on a cold Ohio night in a country area. It was snowing lightly. And as he was laying in the bed, he felt convicted because the girl that he had been riding a school bus with since fifth grade, all the way up to now he was 17 years old, had for years been proclaiming the gospel message to this young man. This young man was hard in heart and didn't want to hear the message of the cross or the message of salvation. At age 17, this young lady decided she would take a trip over to Sweden for a year, leaving the young man behind without her assistance. She was gone. Many of his friends were not there. Things were horrible at the house where he was living. Parents were alcoholics, if I may say that. House burned down at age 16. And what took place that night? Everything that was spoken by that young girl since fifth grade came rushing back. All the scripture about if you repent, Jesus will save your soul. You don't have to be alone. I remember those words still to this day. We lay in that bed. I got up. The young man was me, obviously. I got up, rode my 10-speed bike into town 5 miles in the cold on October night. I knocked on the preacher's door, and I told the preacher, something's going on. I don't know why I'm feeling this way, but I feel like God is speaking to my heart. I feel like there's something I need to do. He said, let's go over to the church. What the preacher did that night, he did not give me a story. He did not give me some nice feelings of trying to just appease my conscience. What the preacher did that night, he took me over and he...
His life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. The argument of the church today, that when we share the gospel message with all people, we also need to ground our testimony in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Good. Peter's message was based upon those four truths, those four key points. And what I learned from preaching here this morning is that I don't have power to exposit every one of those truths, which I tried to do this morning in the first service. So that's why I'm changing my format as God is leading this morning. Thank you very much. Jake, what I had planned, going to the life of God is leading me to teach on today. Quite simple, because my wife told me, Arlie, just be yourself and preach the message. Just preach the message. So after 20 years, guess what I'm doing? I'm finally listening to my wife. Reverend Wood will be holding a marriage seminar after this. After Peter expounds upon those four truths that I have mentioned, he reasons very carefully with these folks. And he comes down to the point, it's time for them to respond. Because let me tell you something, a gospel message or a message about Christ without a chance to respond, in my opinion, is futile. We need to bring people to the next level of saying, what do I do next? That's where we need to be at this morning. In 37, verse 37, chapter 2, verse 37, would you drop your eyes down there with me? I'm sorry, would you back up to 36 with me? Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? May I submit to you this morning, my prayer this morning is that's the question you're going to ask yourself by the end of this message. What shall we do to inherit eternal life? What shall we do to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live a life that is pleasing to God? And hopefully it's the same response that these folks did. Verse 38, Peter's response, his answer to these people are threefold. Follow along with me, okay? First, he tells them what? They were to repent. Remember John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repentance literally means a change in behavior. It means I'm going one direction, I'm taking a 180-degree turn, I'm going the opposite direction now. I'm going to God, toward God, from sin to God. Secondly, Peter tells them to be baptized, to repent and to be baptized. This is a command many people in the church misunderstand. Some people conclude that this verse shows that baptism is necessary for a person to be saved. May I tell you that is not the truth of Scripture? As you study the whole realm of Scripture, they say that baptism washes away our original sins. But I don't think so. The Bible is clear that baptism does not wash away original sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our original sin. It's within the atonement of Christ that we can experience forgiveness from sin and freedom from sin. We are not saved because of some good work we do or some acts that we perform on a daily basis, but it's strictly and solely by the grace of God and what Christ has done on our behalf. That's what it's based upon. So if Peter is not saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation, then what is it that he meant? What is he trying to say? I want us to understand that it meant taking a public and irrevocable stand for Jesus Christ. It meant breaking from their Jewish faith or their pagan rituals. When you were baptized, listen to this. When you were baptized, you were making a decision that could cause you to be ostracized by your family or even to the point of being killed because you are switching from the Jewish religion, if you will, to following Christ. I believe Peter, in this verse where he mentions baptism, was saying that we need to repent and then we need to take our stand for Jesus Christ in a bold way, much like Peter was doing in this passage before this group of people. We must put our hope in Him, hope in Jesus alone. That's it. Hope in Christ alone for our salvation. We must be willing to be damned by the rest of the world in order to be called one of His disciples. I remember years ago, not too many stories, when I was in the Navy, we were pulling to port. And I was a Christian at that point. We'd pull into port, and there would be 3,000 men on the ship. And many of my buddies or friends would say, Arlie, why don't you come on out to town with us? We're going to get drunk. We're going to go have a party. We're going to go do some things that will make you feel better and get your mind off your wife at home. That's what they used to tell me. And I had already decided in my heart when I went in the military at age 18, because I had been saved at 17, that I was going to draw a line to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I did, not by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that resided within. So many times I was made fun of. I was persecuted for my faith. And to go far as saying I was damned in a way that was not popular, absolutely. But I made the call based upon what Christ did for my behalf because I am a debtor for the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done in my life. In verse 38, would you take your attention to me now to verse 38? Let's read this again. Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who was willing to turn away from their sin and their life and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That what was promised back in Acts chapter 1 and was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 is available for you today, the gift of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. God promises to take up residence for all those who believe in His Son. And that's why I want to make a point here. In verse 39, drop your eyes down to verse 39 with me. The promise is for you. I want you to say to yourself this morning, this promise is for me. The gospel is applicable this morning, and put your name in there. This message is for me. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call, our God will call. This invitation, new life, is open to anyone who will turn to Him. Now, don't forget for a moment, who's doing the preaching here? Who's doing the preaching? Not just me, but in the Bible. Peter. Peter is doing the preaching. This is the same man who less than 2 months earlier denied knowing Jesus, how many times? 3 times. This is the same Peter who abandoned the Savior in his hour of need when the authorities came to arrest him. And this is the same Peter had received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his life was transformed by God's grace. This is life full of power and made a difference. Friends, you may feel that you have waited too long and know too little or have sinned too much this morning. Or you may have too many skeletons in your closet that would make our skins crawl if you stood up and testified of what you've been involved with in your life. Only you and God know your heart. But the message of salvation is available for each person in this congregation this morning. Jesus was the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. He was God's man for your sin. Jesus was God's man for your sin. He alone opened the door for eternity that whoever will put their trust in Him. Verse 41, the last passage, the last part of this scripture this morning. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's what you call a church service. That's what you call, I would love to be part of that. On that day, 3,000 people were convinced by the evidence of Jesus alone that they needed to repent from their sin and turn to God and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 3,000 people said, I will stand with Jesus. 3,000 people started that day on the way headed for hell and returned home as citizens of heaven. We can say amen to that. That's an exciting thing. So here we are at the end of the message. Peter's message and God's message this morning. And the question is now before you. What will you do in response to the evidence presented to you this morning? May I encourage you, and may I submit to you, that trusting in Christ is not a choice just anchored in feelings or feelings. It is a choice that should be based upon the facts of fulfilled prophecy, as we see in this passage of Scripture. It's a choice that we recognize that Jesus Christ is God with us, God in the flesh, and that by His sacrificial death and His victorious resurrection, the doors of eternity and access to God for us to be reconciled back with Him are open to all who will come. Who will come? The question in the light of evidence this morning is this. Will you turn toward Him or away from Him this morning? Will you stand with Christ, or will you turn away like many others have in the past? Will you cling to your sin and remain in your sin that no one knows about? Or will you run to the Savior and start new and afresh this morning? We are promised that anyone who will believe the evidence and put their trust in Christ, anyone who seeks forgiveness with all of their heart for their sin and be willing to stand with Jesus will know forgiveness and newness of life. And my question goes back. Having heard the message, the question still remains, what will you do with Jesus Christ this morning? Will you allow Him to transform your life as it did mine and as it did Peter, as we look at? And my friends, that is the preaching that makes the difference. When we proclaim Jesus Christ and we give you an opportunity to say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I recognize that I need Jesus to forgive me, regardless of your age. As the pianist or organist would come, we're going to sing, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And also the song leader. If you have never received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you know today that you are living a life that is a lie because you have a Christian life, but you are in sin, would you come today, whether we kneel, I don't know how it is done at this church, but would you come and sit in the front row and allow the elders to pray with you, allow me to pray with you. If no one comes, I'll trust that all hearts are content. But you also have the opportunity to call the pastors afterwards and discuss this message with them. So would you stand? Our brother here will lead us, and Jesus paid it all. I will be down front at the pew, and then I will close this in prayer. Amen.